like a firefly that has backed into a fan. I am delighted to be here. Now, folks, that's about as best as I get, you know, that's it. Well, it is truly a joy to be here this morning to have an opportunity to share with you from God's Word, and we want to do that here in just a moment. Just to share a little bit about myself. As mentioned, I serve with the Missouri Baptist Convention, and I am a part of the Developing Leaders Group. We have reorganized, if you weren't aware, into three different groups. And our mission is to see lives and communities transformed by the gospel. And we do that by partnering with Missouri Baptist churches in making disciples, multiplying churches, and developing leaders. And so those three areas is really what we're focused in on, is helping churches to make disciples, because that's our call, that's our mission, and to multiply churches, because as we make disciples, we need to put them into families where they can grow and they can serve and worship the Lord together, and to develop leaders. And this is one of those areas where many churches kind of really, well, I won't say fail, but they struggle with developing leaders, because if a church is going to continue to move into the future, then that means that they need to be developing leaders to take that lead into the future. And so there has to be this pipeline, if you will, that's developed to bring the younger generation up and to give them an opportunity to lead and to grow as well. And so that's my role, is in the Developing Leaders Group. And in particular, my title, I guess, would be Pastoral Ministry Specialist. And that does include transitional pastor ministry. It also includes church revitalization, helping struggling churches, which, by the way, about 80% of our churches are either plateaued or declining. So it's just a great, great need. Also help in deacon ministry and training and church administration and also conflict management or resolution. So a lot of different hats that I wear. That's the reason why I don't have much hair. I'm always, you know, changing those. So anyway, but it is, again, such a joy to be with you this morning and to share the Word of God with you. As mentioned at the lunch, I'm going to be sharing in particular about the transitional pastor ministry, what it looks like and how it can be a blessing to your church, and indeed it can. So we want to just to help you in any way that we can. Well, let me ask you a question as we get going here this morning, and that is that how many of you have built something, you know, maybe construction or maybe it can even be, well, kind of like a Napoleon Dynamite, you know, I'm going to build you a cake. But you built something with your own hands. You've created something. And the joy that there is to build that. Whenever my wife, Ginger, and I moved to Jefferson City, we bought a home. I, in particular, bought one that had an unfinished basement. And I've got some construction background, was an electrician before I entered into the ministry, and so I wanted something that I could finish, and indeed that provided the opportunity, and I just really poured myself into it, and there's some new things that I tried that I hadn't tried before, you know, laying some laminate flooring and just, you know, a lot of different things like that. And anyway, you know, it was just one of those projects of pride, you know, because at the end of it, you kind of look back and say, hey, you know, this was nice. I really enjoyed spending the time and doing a good job with that. And so, you know, there's that sense of creation. And of course, we know that God Himself is a creator, right? I mean, obviously, He created all that exists, and He did that in 7 days. And we see His handiwork every day. And my goodness, it's beautiful. But I want to talk to you today about another thing that Jesus is building, and he continues to construct, and that is his church. He is building the church, and the church is continuing to grow. And I know that there are a lot of people, a lot of detractors out there that think that the, you know, the church is a worn-out institution. But I want you to know that Jesus didn't come to build an institution. He came to start a movement. And that movement is with people, with you and I. And so, you know, as lovely as this sanctuary is, and I've been in a lot of different sanctuaries, and I tell everybody, I don't mean any disrespect, but you need to understand, this is a sheep shed. And we're the sheep. And God is concerned for his sheep and the movement and the ministry that we perform. And so that is what Jesus came to build, not a worn-out institution, organization, but the church that is on mission. And so I know that God wants at least two things out of us. He wants us to be saved. He wants us to be a child of God. And second of all, he wants us to be a part of the church. He wants us to be on mission with the church. And so it's important that we understand that that is what Jesus came to build. And so this morning, I want to bring your attention to a passage of Scripture that's found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. And I'm going to be reading verses 13 through 20. I know that the words may be on the screen, but not all of them. But I'm going to be sharing verses 13 through 20. Matthew writes, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.' And then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ." Well, as we see here, Jesus is in a particular town, Caesarea Philippi, and he had been ministering along with his disciples, and they probably at this point in time had been together for about a year, the 3 years that he was with them. They had seen him do miracles. They had seen him preach and teach, and they had watched how he was compassionate towards people, and so it was kind of time to do a identity check. And so Jesus begins with a question that is still relevant today. Who do people say that I am? And if you were to survey America, you would come out with a lot of different ideas about who Jesus is. Not everybody sees Jesus as we do. Some see Jesus, well, some don't even believe he existed. I mean, there are a few of those who believe that he was just a myth in ancient history. Others believe that he did exist, but he was no more than just an ancient sage, a teacher, and that he said a few things, and maybe we ought to pay attention to some of them. Others would decry him as being misguided, thinking that he was something that he was not, and would not believe his claims to be deity. And so it's an important question. Who do people say that Jesus is? But the more important question is the second one that Jesus asked his disciples. But who do you say that I am? And that's a question that we all have to ask this morning. Who do you say that Jesus is? Everything relies upon your response to that question. In fact, your eternity. relies on how you respond to that question. Peter got it right, as we'll see here in just a moment. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of the living God. And he made that confession. And Jesus affirmed that. And so today I want to kind of take a look at, again, this interaction and how we can understand what Jesus came to build. And the first thing that I want us to notice is that the church's foundation. If you're going to construct anything, you have to have a solid foundation. If you have a weak foundation, it doesn't matter how beautiful or wonderful the structure that you build on top of that is, that if it's not a strong foundation, it'll eventually crumble. But Jesus came to establish a strong foundation. And so that foundation is this. Number one, that the church was envisioned by the Father. This was not some new invention. This had always been in the mind of God. It was always in his heart to create a people for himself. I mean, that goes all the way back into the Old Testament, as we see in Deuteronomy chapter 7. He says, "For you," speaking of Israel, "for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession." That was always in God's heart, to have a people for himself. Paul would tell us in Ephesians that from the beginning of the world, it was always in the heart of God to redeem mankind. So this was not some plan B. This was always plan A that was to be fully developed. It was envisioned by the Father, but second of all, it was established by Jesus, the Son. He said, "I will build my church." And so what we have going on here is that God had established his people Israel in the Old Testament, but now he is doing a room addition, if you will. If you want to kind of think about that, because now he's going to include the Gentiles. He's going to include all people in this people that he wants to be called by his name. But this remodel project, this room addition, came at a great price. And that was the life, the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross. Anytime you construct anything, there's a cost to it. And that was the cost. But Jesus came to build his church. He was willing to pay the price. The word church there in the Greek is ekklesia. It means the called out people. And indeed, that's what he is doing. He is calling out to people everywhere to embrace the truth of who he is, the Messiah, the Son of God. Paul would write in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, "So then, you are no longer strangers or aliens," he's talking to the Gentiles now, "but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on a foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord." I just love that passage. You can just see the construction of the church, and he's saying to the Gentiles, God is now including you, and you are being built into this household, each of you being a living stone. It's envisioned by the Father. It's established by Jesus. And thirdly, it's empowered by the Spirit. You see the Trinity, all three at work. How is the church built? It's built upon the work of the Holy Spirit moving and convicting hearts and lives. And then once there is repentance and a confession, then he baptizes us into the church. So we see in Ephesians again, chapter 2, "And in him," that is in Christ, "you too are being built together," again, built together, "to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." So when we enter into his family, when we are joined to be a part of the household of God, we are imparted with the Spirit. He lives within us. And we need to, as the Bible says, to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. a church without the Holy Spirit or a Christian without the Holy Spirit is like a lamp that is not plugged in. It has all the potential to work, but not the energy. We need the Spirit of God. And so it's energized by the Spirit. And fourthly, this foundation that we're talking about is that it is entered into, that is, you enter into the church by faith. By faith. See, Jesus says, Simon said, "You are the Christ, the Son of living God." He made that declaration, that confession of who Jesus is. So what we're going to see here is that there was a conviction that Peter held on to that was brought to him by the revelation of God's Word. And then that led to a confession that eventually then led to a conversion. So let's notice the conviction. Peter, how did he come to that conclusion that Jesus was this, that the Messiah? Well, Jesus points out to him. He says, "Blessed are you, Simon, because this was not revealed to you by men." In other words, Peter didn't go around and take an opinion poll, who is Jesus? He didn't go around asking, do you know who this guy is? No, it wasn't revealed to him by men. It was revealed to him by divine revelation. Jesus says, by the Father. That he awakened your eyes to see the identity of who I am. And that's how God works. He opens our eyes to see who Jesus truly is. In fact, Jesus says, no one can come to the Father unless the Father who sent me draws them. So he opens our eyes. This is this conviction that leads then to a confession. To a confession. He says, you are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. He spoke those words. And as a result, he was converted. Notice what Paul would say in Romans chapter 10. He said that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God indeed has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Paul makes it very clear. That when we confess with our mouth, when we make this declaration, and it's not just lipping the words, but I mean we are saying what we believe, it's a conviction. Jesus is Lord. He is sovereign. He is large and in charge. He is Lord. Paul says that if we confess that with our mouth, we believe it in our heart. We truly, it is a conviction that is just born within us. It's faith that is being expressed. Paul says, you will be saved. Let me ask you, are you saved today? Have you made that confession? Have you made that declaration in your own heart? When you do, conviction leads to confession, leads to conversion. God will change us, make us partakers of a divine nature by way of His Spirit. Peter was changed. Now, we know that when you look at Peter's life, that often he wasn't very stable. I mean, He was always hot and cold, and I like one description, that anytime he opened his mouth, it was to change feet, But Jesus says, you're a rock. His given name is the name that his father and mother gave him was Simon, but Jesus nicknamed him and said, you're Peter. You're a rock. There was a conversion that took place, a change. Now, let me ask you a follow-up question. Has there been a change in your heart? Has there been a transformation? You see, no one comes to Christ and stays the same. He begins a work in us, a work of transformation. Sometimes the Bible term is sanctification. It is that He makes us more and more and more like Jesus Himself. Is there a change going on in your life? Is there a change in values? Is there a change in behaviors? Is there a change in how you think? You see, God wants to change you and me. So we see the church's foundation. We also want to look at the formation. He says, upon this rock I will build my church. Now it's important that we understand that the rock was not Peter. The rock was his confession that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. In 1 Corinthians, Paul would write, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the rock. He is a solid foundation that his church is built upon. And it's built upon those who understand who he truly is. It's important that we understand. Because Peter, or Jesus says, you are Petros, a boulder, and upon this Petra, that is a solid rock, I will build my church. Notice what Peter himself says. See, we get clued into this whole interchange here by reading what Peter himself said. In his letter, in his first letter, he says this in chapter 2, beginning with verse 4. He says, as you come to him, the living stone, big S, the rock, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, little s plural, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. How did Peter understand this? Who was the rock? In Peter's mind, Jesus. He is the living stone, the big S. And we are the little stones that are being built together, brick by brick, into this spiritual household. That's how this is formed. So we see our foundation, we see how it's formed, but what's our purpose? What's our function? Has God given us a function? Absolutely. We are on mission. Notice what Jesus says in verse 19. He says, I will give you the keys to the kingdom. That's our mission. Well, what is he saying? What does that mean? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked. Let me answer. What are the keys? Well, keys, especially in that day and age, were symbolic of knowledge or truth. In fact, a lot of times the scribes and the religious leaders would have keys that they would put on their belt, and it symbolized truth or knowledge. So that gives us a clue, but also giving us a clue is Luke chapter 11, verse 15. And Jesus himself says this. He says, woe to you experts, the one carrying those keys, in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering. In other words, he's chastising them because they have the key of knowledge that can help unlock new things, new truth to the people. They were withholding that. They were denying access to the truth, to the people. So the keys then are simply this: the gospel. It's the gospel message. The gospel of the kingdom. Because it's the gospel that can set a person free from the shackles of sin. It's the gospel that can open the door into the eternal kingdom of God and provide access. It's the keys. And what he says is that I am giving you and the church the keys. I am giving you the gospel message. And as you proclaim the gospel message, you will set people free from sin. You will open them to the door of being able to open through or go through the door of the eternal kingdom of God, the door of eternal life. Now, that's a heavy responsibility. Because he says that Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I don't think God wants us to bind the gospel. I think He wants us to let it loose. Let it loose. So we need to take that function, that mission, that purpose, and run with it as God would call us to. Allow people the opportunity to hear the truth and to be changed. That's our function. And then finally, what about the future? You know, I've heard a lot of people, not within the church necessarily, but outside of the church, that thinks that the time of the church is come and gone, that it won't last forever. But I've got news for them. The one who founded the church defeated death. It will last forever. It will last forever. He says the gates, Jesus tells Peter, I'm building the church and the gates of hell will not prevail. What is that symbolic of? What was he saying there? Well, again, I think some verses in the Old Testament kind of clue us in on what that means. Job 38:17, have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the shadow of death? And again in Psalm 9, O Lord, see how my enemies persecute. Have mercy and lift me up from the gates of death. So what is this gates of Hades, gates of death? It's simply a reference to death itself. Jesus is saying, I am building the church and death itself will not prevail against it. It will not die. And those who are members of it will not die because He is the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Him, even though he were dead, yet shall they live. That's our hope. That's our future. The powers of death will not prevail against the church. Jesus is saying, church is not going to be stopped. We have a lot of enemies in this world. There's a lot of people that would like to stop it. But I often think of China. I mean, it's amazing that China, an atheist country, tried to stomp out Christianity. And in the 1940s, it looked bleak. But you know today there are over 100 million Christians in China. They're not going to stop the church. It keeps going. I remember listening to Adrian Rogers, and I always enjoyed listening to him through the years. And he told a story, a parable. Parable of the catfish. So one day, there was a catfish that was swimming in this pond. And this catfish would go around, and he would swallow up all of the minnows. And the minnows would swim inside the catfish. Until one day, the catfish swallowed a very special minnow. And that very special minnow ate a hole in the side of the catfish. And out swam him and all the other minnows and killed the catfish. Friends, that's what's happened. Death swallowed a very special human being. But it wasn't just human. He was fully God. And he overcame death. And he defeated death. And he killed death. And all of those who have died who believe and trust in him will live forever. The gates of hell will not prevail. We began with the question that I want to end with, and that is, who do you say Jesus is? Jesus is asking you, who do you say that I am? Is he just an ancient teacher? Is he somebody who is deluded? Or today, do you see him as he truly is? The resurrected Lord. The one who has come to redeem us from our sin. Who is Jesus to you this morning? I hope that today you will recognize God's love for you, In fact, the Bible says that God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I hope you recognize his love for you. I hope that will lead you, if not, to repentance and faith. I hope that it will lead you to a declaration, that this conviction will lead to a confession that will lead to your conversion. Are you saved this morning? Have you made Jesus Lord? If so, let me ask you a second question. Are you a part of whose movement? Are you part of the church? Have you come under submission to what the Bible calls his body, his bride? See, I have a problem with people say, I love Jesus, I don't love his church. Well, that'd be like telling me, Gary, I love you, but I don't love your wife. I'd be offended. Jesus came to build a church. He wants you to be a part of it. He's gifted you so that you can participate in the mission that he has given us, to take the gospel into all the world. Are you Christian this morning? Are you part of his church? He wants you to be both. I'm going to invite our musicians to come, and we're going to have a song that will allow us a time of response. Maybe the Lord today is drawing you near. Maybe today the Lord is saying to you, I need to confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. And I need to do so because I believe in my heart that he is the risen Savior. Maybe today you need to make that confession. Maybe today you need to say, you know, I've been here. I enjoy this fellowship. And the Lord is asking me to take the opportunity to connect officially. And you have your processes and on how that is done, but maybe the Lord is saying that to you today. Whatever it is that God is drawing you to today, I just ask that you just simply be faithful to his call, that you would respond as he would ask you to respond today. I'd be happy to pray with you, to receive you, and just to help you get started down that road. So as we stand and as we sing this song together, if God is drawing you to make one.